We are doing a short series at the moment, which I'll tell you a little bit more about in a moment, based around the word abide or abides in the New Testament. That word abide and its cognates occur in the New Testament a total of 40 times, 38 of which are found in John's writings. And we find them across three or four chapters only in his writings. This is our third study in the series. This will be our final study in the series. In our first study, we looked at John 15, verses 1 to 11, and we saw 10 of those occurrences. Last week in 1 John chapter 2, we saw another 10. And even as late as last Sunday morning, I was intending to conclude our studies looking at 1 John chapters 3 and 4, which would not only be a massive text if you've seen those chapters, but we've already noted the fact that there is a great deal of overlap between those texts, particularly in the book of 1 John. So after last Sunday morning, I changed my mind on which text we would look at. Instead, I chose to focus on John's second epistle, where the concept of abiding appears three times. But there is a different emphasis in 2 John to what we find in 1 John. So I decided this morning to conclude our series looking at this issue of abiding in Christ by preaching through an entire book of the Bible, albeit a very short book. I don't know that I've ever actually done this before, preached right through a whole book of the Bible in one sermon. This is sort of new territory for us. So I invite you to turn to 2 John. The title of our sermon this morning is The Need to Abide in Christ. The Need to Abide in Christ. And our five main points this morning all highlight things we need to watch if we are to abide in Christ. Now, the Epistle of 2 John is often unfamiliar to most Christians. So what I'd like to do this morning is to read all of 2 John. But I want to read it aloud, as in for all of us to read it aloud. Zelda used to do this when we used to do the Psalms, and he'd be up here and he'd have us all reading the Psalm together. And we haven't done that for a while, but I want to do that this morning. So I invite you to stand. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, but if you have another version, you're still welcome to follow along and read aloud with us. Read whatever translation you've got. But please, let's read together the whole of the second epistle of John, starting in verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Thank you. Please be seated. There are certain useful tools which assist us in personal Bible study. And one such tool is that of word clouds. Primary school teachers love these. And you can find free word cloud generators online. You just put the text in and off you go. Word clouds highlight repetition. Now, hermeneutic students know that in the Bible, authors used repetition to highlight the author's main themes. Word clouds are sort of a new way of uncovering that repetition. In a word cloud, common words such as and or the are omitted, and each remaining word is displayed in a certain sized font. If that same word is repeated a second time, then the font gets bigger. And if it appears three times, it gets bigger again, and so on. They then randomly put these words into a grouping, which resembles a cloud, and hence the name word clouds. So if you go to the next slide, you'll see the word cloud for 2 John according to the ESV. Basically, you're looking for the big words or the large font words there rather than the long ones. So this is the word cloud for 2 John according to the English Standard Version. And in this case, the most prominent words are truth, which appears five times, love, which appears four times, abide or abides, which and teaching and children, all of which appear three times, apart from Father and Christ and those sort of words. So if you're doing Bible study, doing a word cloud or assembling a word cloud for the text you're on can actually be really helpful. So all of that is just introduction. Let's now proceed to our text this morning. Point number one, we're looking at the greeting. This is verses 1 and 2. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. The author refers to himself as the elder, and it's almost certainly the Apostle John. By the time John wrote this letter, about 90 to 95 AD, he was almost certainly the only remaining apostle. No doubt he was also an elder in the church at Ephesus. And he addressed the letter to the elect lady. The particular woman is not named, and there has been speculation as to whether John could have been referring euphemistically to a church rather than a person. And there are arguments on both sides, but it really doesn't matter too much. Personally, I will take the view that it was an actual woman, even though we don't know her name. She was well known to all. She was obviously a woman of integrity, and her good works were known far and wide to the extent that John didn't even need to name her. Now, the reason I lean towards the recipient being a person rather than a church is that John mentions her children. Churches do not have spiritual children. What I mean by that is that all believers in a church, male or female, young or old, are grafted into the kingdom or into the church as sons and daughters of God. That is, first generation descendants. Or to put it another way, God does not have spiritual grandchildren. Rather, if you are a Christian, you are his son or daughter. For this reason, the verses make far more sense if an actual woman was the intended recipient, along with her physical children. Now, the second thing to note in verse 1 is that John's description of her as the elect lady. Excuse me. The Bible nowhere shies away from the fact that we as Christians have been elected by God, chosen by him for eternal life. Now, the doctrine of election does have its problems. We as believers may not be able to answer all questions that come up regarding the issue of election, but doing so is not our concern either. The Bible unequivocally states the truth of that doctrine, and so we just need to uphold it. And John states quite clearly that this woman and her believing children, if you look down at verse 4, are elect of God. You cannot read those verses any other way. The other thing we note in those first two verses is that John uses the word truth three times in one sentence. Right, look at verses 1 and 2. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Christianity is based on truth. Many men and women have proven its truth down through the centuries. One guy who did this for himself as an unbeliever was a stand-up comedian here in Melbourne. His name is Bill Medley. For years he had maligned Christianity in his stand-up routine, but eventually decided to investigate the truth of religion and its claims. So he went to the state library and investigated the five biggest religions: Buddhism, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, and Hinduism. He published his findings in a book written as a letter to his sister-in-law, Rita. It's a simple yet logical investigation. Truth A leads to truth B, which leads to truth C, etc. And it was carried out by a non-academic, skeptical unbeliever. So it's a good book to give to those that you know who might be questioning religion, in inverted commas. But getting back to 2 John, the simple reason Christianity stands up to such scrutiny is the fact that it is based on truth. And John says that truth abides in us and will be with us forever. That's the first occurrence of the word abides in the book as well, by the way. This brings us to verse 3. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. This is a wonderful verse. Whereas the guilty sinner previously experienced a state of war between God and him or herself, by extending grace, God brought mercy, which resulted in peace between himself and that man or woman. We saw this concept in our last sermon last week with that term propitiation. God's grace and mercy brings about peace, with Jesus' death being the propitiation that brings about that state of peace. And John tells us peace comes from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, and it comes in truth and love. Well, that's the greeting. The fact that God's grace and mercy and peace come to us highlights the need that we have to then walk in truth. Look at verse 4. John says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. This is the fifth repetition of that word, truth. If you love truth, verse 1, and know truth, verse 2, then you must walk in truth. John knew that some of this lady's children were walking in the truth, and this caused him to rejoice greatly. Now, we don't know whether some of her children were not believers, or whether they were all believers, but John simply didn't know them, and that either way would bring the part that we read there in verse 4. Now, regarding the command to walk in truth, John Stott says this, quote, God has not revealed his truth in such a way as to leave us free at our pleasure to believe or disbelieve it, to obey or disobey it. Revelation carries with it responsibility, and the clearer the revelation, the greater the responsibility to believe and obey it. John MacArthur then adds this note. He says this, quote, this brief letter opens with a ringing call for Christians to live consistently with the truth they believe. The only true basis for unity in the church is the truth of God's word that indwells, blesses, and controls the lives of individual believers. And it is only those Christians and churches who are firmly planted on the solid foundation of the truth who will be able to withstand the storms of persecution, temptation, and false doctrine that constantly assail them. End quote. But here in this passage we have a second commandment. And this brings us to point number 3 this morning, the need to walk in love. The need to walk in love. Look at verses 5 and 6. John says, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John's writings are replete with the command for us to love one another. And we've already seen it in this series. But let me just go back with you. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We won't look at every instance of this. This is just a reminder. John 15, this was the text we looked at a few weeks ago, looking with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room. Look at verses 12 and 17. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And look at verse 12. These things I command you, that you will love one another. Now, we also saw the same command in the book of 1 John. If you go to 1 John and look at chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And in 2 John, he once again stated the need for Christians to love one another too. You can go back to 2 John. Now, presumably, John wrote his different epistles to different groups or different individuals. Now, there is a possibility that a recipient of one letter may have seen one of the other epistles as well. But it is far safer to assume that John's epistles were written to different people and were only gathered together far later, probably after John's death. Whatever the case, Jesus' teaching that Christians love one another obviously affected John greatly, because it comes out in all his writings. And you might say, well, John, okay, I get it. Why we need to love one another. Why do you keep banging on about this? Why do you feel the need to repeat that command all over the place? Well, to answer that question in a somewhat roundabout way, let me take you to two Old Testament passages that contrast totally to what John has in mind here. But these nevertheless highlight what John wishes to teach. The first one's Ezekiel chapter 34. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. Nebuchadnezzar took Ezekiel and about 10,000 other Jews to Babylon in 597 BC. He then went on to destroy the Jewish temple in 586 BC, and it was into this context that Ezekiel was writing to the Jewish captives or preaching to them. Ezekiel chapter 34 is God's view of the Jewish false prophets, and he said that they profited from the slaughter of the very sheep that they were meant to protect. Follow along as I read. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 24. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over all the mountains and on every high hill. Let me just pause for a sec. As we go through these verses, from verse 6 down to verse 12, notice how many times God says, my sheep. Let me start again in verse 6. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds had fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from all the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. The second, far shorter passage deals with a similar idea. Please turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Ezekiel, more or less. Look at what God says through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 to 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Jeremiah says that a shepherd like David will, and that will is future tense, come to Israel. Remember, Jeremiah wrote 400 years after David had died. So he was obviously prophesying a David-like shepherd. And this David-like shepherd, whom God calls the Lord is our righteousness, verse 6, will appoint good shepherds over his people. You can see that in verse 4. Now, this is effectively an Old Testament picture of New Testament faithful pastors. Those pastors stand in stark contrast to the false shepherds of Old Testament Israel. It is my guess that both of these passages may well have been in mind, in Don Francisco's mind, when he wrote the following ballad in 1991. This is the title track from his album, The Vision of the Valley. These are the lyrics. The vision came unbidden at an unexpected pass where the winds of change blew cold, a whipping snow that cut like glass. But like an old man in regret for foolish sins and wasted youth, the scene that lay before me had no beauty save its truth. For the wind came down the mountains, never slowing, never still, and the sheep were scattered shepherdless alone across the hills. They were prey to every beast that roamed and entrapped by every curse, and they stumbled in their sickness, in their weakness and their thirst. Below them in the valley the polluted waters flowed, where the shepherds that were hirelings sat and argued what was owed. The ambitious and abusive bragged and boasted on their might, and their profits from the slaughter. Of the ones who could not fight. And the wind just kept on howling as I cried, "Oh Lord, how long will your people be the victims of the ruthless, proud and strong?" And at once there came an answer in the quiet of my soul, "The time has come for judgment and to make the wounded whole. For my heart is still a shepherd's heart, I know each one by name, the ragged and the beautiful, the healthy and the lame. And I myself will lead them out, and I'll feed them on the best, in pastures by still waters, in a place of peace and rest. Oh, but woe unto the shepherds who abuse my sheep and kill. With harshness and severity you've bent them to your will, and today I am against you as I take them from your hand. When the fire of judgment comes, the stubble will not stand." Then darkness filled the valley, and I saw it take up form, screaming winds and fire and lightning, more than any earthly storm. Where it passed were no survivors, for the land was cleansed and bare. But the streams flowed clear and purified, and the grass grew green and fair. I saw a man come walking, and his heart glowed like a flame. All the sheep, began to run to him, and he called each one by name. He spoke to them with gentle words, and he soothed their fearful minds, and he healed the brokenhearted and the crippled, sick and blind. Then many others like him, all with hearts that glowed the same, that before I hadn't noticed, from the farms and fields they came. They weren't famous, wise or noble, but they spoke a common word, a word the flock could recognize and follow when they heard. They led them in green pastures by still waters in the light, standing guard against the wolves and other creatures of the night, going out into the mountain in the darkness and the cold, bringing back the lost and wounded to the safety of the fold. And the news went out around the world in every street and town that something wonderful was here, that heaven had come down. And millions gave their hearts in trust that long had been betrayed. And the bride at last was ready. And the trumpet call was made. With those two passages in mind and the song that surely came from them, we can now return to 2 John. John has said that we need to walk in truth and we need to walk in love. And I ask the question why John felt the need to bang on about these subjects so repeatedly in his writings. Well, that leads us to our next point, point number four, the need to abide in Jesus' teaching. The need to abide in Jesus' teaching. Because the reason is found in the following verses. Look at verses 7 to 9. John says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." We as elders here at this church take our God-given responsibilities seriously. We not only desire to feed you God's word each Sunday and during the week for the Bible study groups, but we desire to protect you from those deceivers who have gone out into the world. These are the same as the Old Testament false prophets that we read about in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah. You and I have just experienced a worldwide pandemic known as COVID-19. One effect of that pandemic was that we as Christians, particularly here in Melbourne, were restricted from worshipping together for some time. After those restrictions were eased and then removed, the vast majority of you returned to church. And praise God, others have joined us as well. That's why our church is full. But in the wider church, the effect has been far more serious. Many pastors have told me personally how large numbers in their churches decided not to return. Some of them are worshiping online, and I use that word worshiping advisedly, because online church is not church. At best, it is a stopgap for those who cannot attend due to infirmity or sickness. But online church is not church. And for those of you who may be listening who do not attend a local church where the pastor and elders know you personally and care for you personally, you need to be warned. By absenting yourself from pastoral oversight, you could easily be setting yourself up for slaughter. After all, one role of a shepherd is to protect and care for the sheep. But if a sheep willingly hides itself away from a shepherd and wanders off, it becomes prey to any beast lurking nearby. Men and women who have made the conscious decision not to return to physical church thereby leave the protection of the faithful shepherds who would otherwise look out for their soul's welfare. To such persons, John the Apostle says in verse 8, "Watch yourselves." John then describes such people in verse 9 as those who go on ahead of the rest of the flock. The picture here is very easy to understand. Don't think of an Australian drover. Think of Middle Eastern shepherd. Shepherd and flock of sheep around him. The shepherd sets the pace for the entire flock, and he does so in order to allow the weak sheep to keep up. The majority of the flock are willing to walk at the pace set by that shepherd. But those sheep who go ahead leave the shepherd and the rest of the flock behind. They're doing their own thing. John says that such people have two characteristics according to verse 9. Number one, they go on ahead. And number two, they do not abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who chooses to go ahead will always fail to abide in the teaching of Christ. There are some people who go on ahead, but once they are warned and, you know, warned of the consequences, they then slow down. And there are very few that can go ahead and actually conscientiously abide in Christ, but there are not many of them at all. However, the end of people who go on ahead and fail to abide in the teaching of Christ, John tells us that he or she does not have God. They do not belong to him, and their actions betray that fact. But on the reverse side, those who do abide in the teaching have both the Father and the Son. And this wonderful Christian lady to whom John addressed this letter and her children obviously sought to abide in that teaching. After all, their integrity was well known to all. But despite their integrity and desire to walk in the truth and to walk in love, as wonderful and desirable as these traits are, the Apostle John still had to issue them a warning. But the warning is given in love. It's not a rebuke at all. And this leads us to our final point this morning. Point number 5, the need to recognize and resist deceivers. The need to recognize and resist deceivers. Look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. That is an incredibly strong warning. And John's words may at first seem quite extreme. Alexander Ross wrote the volume on the Epistles of James and John for the New International Commentary on the New Testament. In it, he quotes A.T. Robertson. Let me quote him. This is what he says, quote, A.T. Robertson remarks that in a latitudinarian age, now that is an age which affords more freedom in religion, such as the one we live in today, in a latitudinarian age, these words may sound harsh or unfeeling, but a little knowledge of the situation will clear it up. It is not just a case of entertaining people who disagree with us on minor matters, or an emergency case where true hospitality overrides ordinary difficulties. These propagandists of error were carrying on regular campaigns to destroy loyalty to Christ as Lord and Savior. People were called on to take sides for or against Christ. These deceivers were also immoral in their lives. Suppose men like these were carrying on a campaign in your town. Showing hospitality to such leaders would inevitably involve endorsement of their teaching and lives. John puts the matter sharply, but not more pointedly than the situation demanded. Ross then goes on by making the following comment. He says this, quote, "We should, however, be absolutely certain that men are as far astray from Christian truth as John's heretics were, before we think of meting out to them such treatment as John here recommends." End quote. Such recommendations probably ought to come from elders within the church, but the ability to make such determinations accurately still requires prayer for wisdom. Therefore, we would ask that you pray for your elders for wisdom every week. We need it. Look at verses 12 and 13. John concludes, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." Again, even here we see John's pastoral concern coming out. He would much rather meet face to face and interact with this woman than by writing letters. Yet his concern for this dear lady and her children caused him to write this short letter to prevent her from spiritual harm. So you can see his love coming out even in the salutation at the end. So the application of our passage, the application of this short book, are the things in which we need to abide. First of all, the need to walk in truth, verse 4. The need to walk in love, verses 5 and 6. The need to abide in the teaching of Christ, verses 7 to 9. And the need to recognize and resist spiritual deceivers, verses 10 to 13. Let's pray. Father, as we read even this short letter in your word, written by a loving pastor to a dear woman, presumably in his congregation, or certainly one that he had met and their children and her children, we are touched by the tenderness of John's writing, and yet at the same time the sharpness with which he castigates the false teachers. Father, we do thank you for our church here and the fact that the elders take their role so seriously. Father, we pray for your wisdom as we determine your word, as we apply your word to the lives of people within the congregation, as we warn people. Father, we pray that all of us may abide in Christ, abide in his teaching, abide in love, and walk in love and in truth. So many aspects come to us out of this little book, and we give you thanks. Please help us as we seek to put these things into practice, we pray. We give you the glory, the honor, the praise, and the thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.